Would you please turn over to Genesis chapter 5? There's some verses here that we want to read about Enoch, and we have been reading off him there in Hebrews chapter 11, and we want to read some verses here about him, and then we want to come to think about him today. Genesis chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 18. This is the first mention of Enoch in the Bible. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 18, and it says, "And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word again to our hearts. Can we bow together in prayer for a moment and ask the Lord for his help? Our Father, we pray that as we open thy word and meditate upon it today, that thou wilt come and be our teacher. As we come to this particular place and this particular individual, we pray that we might lean here with profit, and that thou wilt speak to all of our hearts this day. May there be a word in season. O Lord, make it a word applicable to all of our circumstances, and give us help from heaven. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is promised in thy word, and we claim that promise now. And we ask thee, O Lord, to come and send thy light and thy truth, and may thy name be glorified among us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to come to think about this man, Enoch, and particularly his walking with God, because that's the very prominent characteristic that is here mentioned in the life of Enoch. And I want us to do it thinking about him as an example of a man who exercised his heart after godliness. We have taken that term or that phrase as our motto text this year from 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. And well, here's an example of that. We have been thinking about it over there as it is taught to us and what is stated in the book of 1 Timothy. But I want us to think about it as an example in somebody's life. How is it outworked in an individual's life? And that brought me to think about this man, Enoch, and what the Word of God has to say about him, because he is, in many ways, although the term doesn't appear, yet in practicalities, here is a man who exercised his heart after godliness. And I trust as we consider it today that the Lord indeed will bless his word and that it will be profitable to us. There's a number of points to notice about this man, Enoch, generally, with regards to his life. The first thing is that he needs to be distinguished from another man who lived in the same era, who had the same name, but was a totally different man to Enoch. Because there's two Enochs that are mentioned here in these opening chapters of Genesis. There's the Enoch, if you go back there to just the previous chapter, and you begin to read there about the descendants of Cain, and verse 16 and 17, Genesis 4, verse 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod in the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born, and then it begins to list his sons as well. So there's another man, Enoch, here as well in these opening chapters of Genesis. So we need to distinguish the two, because the Bible distinguishes them. For example, if you go over to the little book of Jude and verse 14, Enoch is mentioned there as well. But he's distinguished because there's a prophecy that is given, and we'll come to consider that in the course of the message this morning. But there's a prophecy that is mentioned there in Jude verse 15. So in order to identify very clearly the individual who made that prophecy, the Holy Spirit inspired Jude to put in those details. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, is what you will find there in Jude verse 14. Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Because that marks him out, you see, as being distinct from this other Enoch, who was the third from Adam. Because you had Adam, then you had Cain, and then you had his son Enoch. But when we come to this man Enoch here in Genesis chapter 5, there's actually seven individuals mentioned, from Adam right down to this particular Enoch. And the New Testament identifies him there as Enoch the seventh from Adam. So these are two very different men, two very different individuals, two very different types of individuals. And the Word of God would have us to make that distinction very clearly in our own mind. The obvious point about him is that he's walked with God. It mentions here in chapter 5, in verse 22 and in verse 24, both verses make this statement that Enoch walked with God. He's the first in a noble line of saints of whom this is recorded in the Word of God. For example, Noah walked with God. Abraham, it says, walked with God. Isaac walked with God. The psalmist, on a number of occasions, testifies that it is his desire to walk with God. When you come over to the New Testament, Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, it says that they walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. So Enoch is the first of a whole line of individuals in the Scriptures that walked with God, and you know the importance of the first mention of anything or anyone or a particular theme in the Scriptures. That gives you the key to understanding it the whole way through the Bible, the law of the first mention in the Scriptures. So find out where something is mentioned for the first time, and that does give you the key to understanding that particular theme. And here's the very first mention of an individual walking with God. And there's a whole other line of individuals who come on afterwards. So Enoch is important in that regard as well. The other point, again, very obvious about Enoch, is that he was translated. That word is used over there in Hebrews chapter 11, where we were reading. Enoch did not experience physical death. He did not exit this world in the normal way in which the vast, vast majority of individuals will exit this world. We will all suffer death, or unless the Lord returns before that. But if we go back historically into history, Enoch is the one individual who never died, who never experienced physical death. The Bible tells us that he was translated. That word translated there in Hebrews chapter 11 has the meaning in it, is implied in it, a sudden removal. For example, Paul uses it in Galatians 1 and verse 6, where he says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called ye into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." So soon removed. That's the same term that is there used then in Hebrews 11 about Enoch, that he was translated. So it's thinking about a sudden removal. But that removal, as we'll come to see this morning, was in connection with something, in connection with him walking with God. One commentator made the observation that Enoch was a man who was missed. And he does that on the basis of what you have there in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, because it says, "Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." He was not. And that the commentator mentions, well, there must have been people looking for him. No doubt his family were looking for him. Where is he gone? What has happened to him? Why has he suddenly disappeared? So he was a man who was missed. And the reason why he was missed is that God has translated him. God has taken him home to glory. But it has also been said to us all by one individual, I just can't remember the name of the individual who said this, but said, "Serve the Lord so that you are missed when you are gone. Serve the Lord so that you are missed when you are gone." Let our lives be such that when we go, we're missed, because of the service that we have rendered unto the Lord. There are some people who go and who wouldn't be missed, because they've done very little for the Lord. They've just lived for the things of time and sense and for this world. But how important it is to live for the Lord and to live so that we might be missed. Well, Enoch was missed when the Lord took him. They sought for him and he wasn't there. So there's those obvious points about him that are worth noticing as we come to think about him. But we want to consider him here as this man who exercised his heart unto godliness. And the first thing I want you to consider with regards to Enoch is the watershed in his life. Because no man naturally walks with God. The natural man has got enmity against God. There's opposition in God's heart. So he's not going to naturally and willingly walk with God. If he's got a heart, we all have. If there's a heart that is opposed to God, is resistant to the Lord and his word and his ways. And Enoch was no different. He was just an ordinary man in that sense. He's a descendant of Adam and he's got the same nature as every other individual that descends from Adam will have. So why is it that this man starts to walk with God? Well, something happened in his life. And those details are given to us there in verse 22. It says, or verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. So in these two verses, there is a time that is specifically stated when Enoch began to walk with God. There was a time. He started to walk with God when he was 65 years of age. Now, as we know, before the flood, people lived much longer than they do today. 65 is somebody's lifetime here, as we know, and maybe even younger than that. But prior to the flood, people lived a lot longer. But at the age of 65, this man, Enoch, starts to walk with God. Something happened in his life. He hadn't been walking with God up until that point in time. It was an ungodly day, as we know. Those days prior to the flood, there were an ungodly age that had turned away from the Lord and had got progressively more sinful and more wicked, more corrupt. And finally, the Lord brings the flood upon that world. Remember, from Adam right up until the flood, we're thinking here about between 1,500 and 1,600 years of history. If you add up all the genealogy records that are given in these opening chapters of Genesis, you'll come to that approximate date. Somewhere between 1,500 and 1,600 years. I think, to be precise, and don't hold me to it, but I think it's 1,521 is the exact number of years. I would need to go back and check that. But we're talking between 1,500 and 1,600 years of history here. And as those years have rolled on, man has become more wicked and more wicked, and ultimately the flood is going to come upon the world of the ungodly, as the Bible tells us. And in this environment, there's this man, Enoch, who is living. And at 65 years of age, something happens in his life that makes this man begin to walk with God. And it's the birth of his son. That happened at the very same time from what we learn there in verse 21 and in verse 22. Now Methuselah, his son, is a remarkable man in his own right. But his birth made such a remarkable impact upon his father, so much so that his father, Enoch, begins to walk with God from this day onwards. And he continued to do it, as it tells us there in those verses, for the next 300 years. He continued to walk with God. But there was a starting point in his life. He hadn't been walking with God up until this point in time, but now, 65 years of age, he begins to walk with God. Something happened in his life. Now, to walk with God for the sake of our families is a commendable thing indeed. To think about the impact that we make upon those that are around about us certainly ought to make us walk with God, because we have an influence. Everybody has an influence. One way or another. Nobody can somehow excuse themselves from not being an influence upon people. And the closer that people are to us, the more of an influence we're going to have upon those individuals. You know, sometimes you hear people, particularly out in the public realm where they're much more well known, and they think that they can do as they like, and that when somebody calls them to account and says, well, it's a very bad example that you're setting, and somehow they think, well, I don't have to set an example. I can do as I please. Well, that's not true. As part of the human race, we're an example and an influence upon all who view us, who know us, who observe us. And the closer somebody is to us, the more of an influence that we have upon them. So for the fact that Enoch begins to walk with God at 65 years of age, when his son, it would seem, it is his first son that is born, Methuselah, is commendable indeed. And to walk with God for that reason
is certainly commendable because of the influence that we will have upon those that are around us. Remember Lot, he didn't walk with God. And he lost any influence that he had in his family. And when the time came that that judgment was coming upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the two angels came down to his house and told him to get himself and his family out of Sodom before the judgment would fall upon that wicked city. And Lot went to his sons-in-law to tell them about the judgment that was about to fall upon the city. It says they mocked and laughed at him. Genesis 19 and verse 14. It says, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this place. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Lot had no influence at all. He'd lost all influence upon his family because of his own conduct, his own careless, indifferent, carnal way of walking before the Lord. And when that time came that the judgment was coming, and we know it did, and it destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plain, those sons-in-law laughed at Lot and mocked the idea that Lot would now tell them to get out of that wicked city. After all, he had come into it, and now he was telling people to get out of it. So it's a commendable thing to walk with God because of the influence that we have upon those that are around us and within our families. But there's something even more remarkable in Enoch's life than just the birth of his son. There's something more that made an impact upon his life that caused him to walk with God. Because the Lord spake directly to this man. The Lord very definitely revealed his word unto this man. And it was ultimately the word of God. And what that word of God communicated to Enoch that made Enoch walk with God from that day onwards. It was the power of the word of God working in his heart and in his soul. And however commendable it is to look around about us at family or whoever's near to us and say, well, here's a good reason to walk with God. The most important reason to walk with God is because of the word of God. Because God's word calls for us to do. And what is revealed in the word of God ought to cause us to walk with God. Because that's how it was with Enoch. You see, Enoch received a remarkable revelation from God at the time of the birth of his son Methuselah. When this son was born, the Lord gave him his name. It wasn't Methuselah, or it wasn't Enoch that chose the name Methuselah. That was the common practice among the Jews, that that's how a name would be chosen, as it is today among us, that parents would choose the name of a child. But the Lord revealed something unto Enoch. You see, Methuselah's name means when he is dead, it shall be sent. Meth, M-E-T-H there at the beginning of his name, is the Hebrew word for dead. Selah or Sela there at the end comes from the verb to send. And this name, as it is constructed, has this meaning. When he is dead, it shall be sent. Well, the most obvious question. No, it'll be like somebody actually calling you that name in English. If your parents had called you that name or me that name in English. Do you not think that every time you introduced yourself, well, and somebody says, well, what's your name? My name is, when it is dead, it shall be sent. Or when I am dead, it shall be sent. Would people not ask the question, what's coming when you die, that you've got that name? Because that's the name that Methuselah had. As he lived at that time, Enoch gives him this name. He begins to live, and he lives for 969 years up until, and if you work out the genealogy, and the exact year that Methuselah died, the flood came. That's exactly how it works out. The genealogies in the Bible are correct. What God has revealed to us in his word are correct and accurate right down to the detail. When Methuselah died is the very same year the flood came. But this man is given this name. When he is dead, it shall be sent. So Enoch knew that something was coming 969 years before it ever happened. God had revealed it to him. The Lord had shown it to him. The Lord had so come to this man and revealed to this man the ungodliness of the times that he was living in, the wickedness of those times, and what the end of that wickedness was going to be. And he's told Enoch, there's judgment that is coming, and it's going to come the very year your son dies. And Enoch didn't know, I'm sure, maybe how long he was going to live, but we know from Genesis, Methuselah lived to his 969. But there was this revelation of the Word of God to this man, Enoch. It is this that causes this man to start to walk with God. This is what makes an impact upon him. He begins to live and walk with God in the light of the judgment day. That's what causes this man to walk. In the light of a day yet to come, when an account will have to be given, Enoch begins to walk with God. Now that's a theme that is found elsewhere in the Word of God. If you turn over to 2 Timothy and chapter 4, you'll notice here that Paul uses the same type of argument with Timothy. Timothy, in the light of a day that is to come, a judgment day that is to come, when you'll have to give an account, do something. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. So that preface there to the statement, preach the word, the exhortation, preach the word, tells Timothy, Timothy, I'm charging you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and in light of the judgment day, you have to preach the word. That's the day when accounts will have to be settled. And in the light of that judgment day, Timothy, you preach the word. And you preach it earnestly, instantly, out of season, in season. Reprove, rebuke, as it goes on there in the following statements. But Paul uses that thought of a coming judgment day as an argument to say to Timothy, Timothy, this is why you've got to preach the word. You do it in the light of the judgment. Well, if we go right back now to Genesis chapter 5, and we read about Enoch and his beginning to walk with God, and this watershed that took place in his life, it was a watershed that come about as the Lord reveals to this man, Enoch, who's living in an ungodly day, and up until that point in time has not been walking with God at all, but the Lord comes to him and reveals to him a coming day of judgment. And as a result of that and the impact of it, Enoch begins to walk with God. Well, should you and I not walk with God in the light of what's coming? There's a day of account for us. It's a day of judgment for the ungodly, the unsaved. It's going to be a day of judgment for them, but it's a day of accounts for us too. We're going to be called upon to give an account. Paul said we, and he includes himself in it, we shall all stand before the judgment seat. We shall all stand. We will not be judged for sin, because that has been judged in Jesus Christ on the cross, for all who are trusting in Christ. But there is a day of review. There's a day of reward. There are degrees of reward in heaven. And in the light of what is yet ahead of us, should we not be those that exercise our hearts unto godliness and walk with God? Enoch had a watershed. No, may the Lord give us such a watershed that we would start to walk with God. I want you, secondly, then, to think about his actual walk with God and what that entailed. Because what does it mean to walk with God? Can we fill in some of the details? Can we be clear in our own mind as to what this actually entailed in this man's life? Well, we certainly can use the scriptures to fill out this idea of what it is to walk with God. First of all, to walk with God is evidently to walk in agreement with God. Because Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And the obvious question is, the obvious answer is they can't. You can't walk with somebody. You can't spend that time with somebody if you're not in agreement with them. Not in the truest sense of this term, walking. So Enoch, if Enoch's going to walk with God and walk with God for 300 years, surely we have to conclude this man was in agreement with God. Well, what does that mean? Well, if I was to take you to the very first time that thought of agreement with God is found in the scriptures, I trust it'll help us to understand it. Just turn over a little into the next book from Genesis, Exodus chapter 25. Because in that word agreement, there is the thought of a meeting place or a meeting of minds. And you can understand how that would be in the term, except they be agreed. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together except there's a meeting of minds? Well, we can understand that would be the meaning of that. You can only walk with somebody, you only can enjoy somebody's company and be round about them if there's some meeting of mind, if there's something that there is in common between you. It's the same with with spouses, husbands and wives, there's something in common. Maybe there's a close friendship that you have with somebody. Well, there's something in common that you have with that individual. You're not totally strangers. There's something that binds you together and bonds you together. There's a meeting of minds in certain things. And that's all contained in this word. You know, can two walk together except they be agreed? There's this idea of meeting of minds. Well, if you look at Exodus chapter 25 and verse 21, it says, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee." And here's the line I want you to notice. "And there I will meet with thee." That's exactly the same word in Amos 3 and 3 about being agreed. "And two walk together except they be agreed." And as I say, the word is this idea of a meeting of minds, or a meeting, or even a meeting place. And here's the very first place it appears in the Scriptures. God says, "I will meet with you." And where is this? It's on the mercy seat. How do we ever walk with God? And what is it ever to be an individual who walks with God? Well, it starts with reconciliation through the blood atonement. That's where we meet with God. That's where we get into agreement with God. It's not God who has to change. It's not God who has to alter his ideas or change them or water them down or compromise them or give any of them up. God isn't for changing, for he's a God of truth and righteousness. Why would he change that? It's you and I who have to change. It's you and I who have to be reconciled to God and put away sinful ways. Was that what Enoch did? He's living in a sinful day, maybe even engaged in the sins of the time, the age that he lived in. But the Lord comes and speaks to him, and this man begins to walk with God from that day onwards. He met with God and agreed with God on the grounds of the blood atonement. And sin is put away. You'll notice there in Exodus 25 and verse 22, "And there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat." So there is this idea of communion, as there would be in two individuals walking together. And the Lord says, "I'll meet with you there, and I'll commune with you there. I'll fellowship with you. I'll speak to you there. You can speak to me there." And the Lord says, "This meeting place, this the grounds upon which we can agree, it's on the mercy seat." And as we know, the mercy seat is the picture of the work of Christ being accepted. The mercy seat covers the broken law. So when we think about walking with God, it's walking in agreement with God, it's being reconciled to God, it's repenting of sin. That's what it is to walk with God. Then we can commune with him. Then we can commune with him. But to walk with God is to walk in the fear of God. It is to reverence the Lord. It is to acknowledge his greatness and power and dominion. The New Testament saints were described as individuals who walked with the Lord. Acts of the Apostles this time, not Exodus, but Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, verse 31. It says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified." This is after the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, because as we know, he was wreaking havoc in the New Testament church. So when the Lord saved that man, a great persecutor turned into a preacher. So the churches had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. Well, what was the result of that edification? And walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost multiplied. It was the mark of the New Testament church that they were walking in the fear of the Lord. So what is it to walk with God? It is to walk with a godly fear. Those terms are used at the end of Hebrews. A holy reverence and a godly fear. And we need a holy reverence and a godly fear. That's what it is to walk with God. That's what Enoch had. Remember, in a sinful, evil day, and the Lord deals with this man, speaks to this man, brings him to the place where he walks with God from that day onwards. That man lived with a fear of God, a godly fear, a holy reverence. Whatever else was happening in the world, he was more interested in living before his God. To walk with God is to live a life of faith. If you turn over to Hebrews 11, where we were reading this morning, and come to those words, two verses 5 and 6, that speak to us about Enoch. Hebrews 11 verse 5, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please God." Verse 6 is connected to Enoch. Because Enoch is described there as a man who pleases God. And that term, the man who pleases God, is taken to be the same, to be the equivalent of a man who walks with God. Because how we know that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is known as the Septuagint. The Greek translation of the Old Testament. So the Hebrew was translated into Greek. And that phrase that we have been looking at there in Genesis 5, Enoch walked with God, it is this word here that we get pleased from, is the word that is used to translate what Enoch was doing, his walking with God. So that's how we know this term here is the equivalent of walking with God. He had this testimony, he pleased God. But how did he please God? Well, into the next verse, without faith it is impossible to please. He's a man of faith. He's a man who believes God. If you look at the terms there of verse 6, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. So he lives with this awareness that God exists. And remember the evil day that he was living in prior to the flood, when there was a forgetting of God at all. But here's a man who believes that God exists, and he lives in the light of that fact. And he also believes that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek. So he believes that God is, and he believes that God rewards those that seek him. And that's why Enoch walked with God, and that's what it is to walk with God. And may the Lord indeed help us in our day and age. Because we live in a careless day. We live in an age that's heading for the judgment as well. The sins prior to the flood is going to be one of the marks of the end time. The days of Noah, as we're told by the Lord Jesus, are going to return. So some of the sins that marked the days prior to the flood are going to be seen at the end of this age. And that day is hastening on. But Christian, we have to walk with God. We have to exercise our hearts unto godliness. I want you to notice in the third place here, the witness. And if you just remain here with Hebrews chapter 11, the witness of Enoch before others. There's a twofold witness here. Because there in verse 5, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, you read about the testimony that he had before God. And we've already mentioned it to you. He has this testimony. It says there, the last line of verse 5, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So he had a testimony before God. God looked on and saw him, and this is what the Lord thought of him. The Lord was pleased with him walking with him. That's what pleases God. And Enoch was doing that which pleases God. And the form there of that word or that phrase suggests that it was no one-off event, but that it was something that was continued. He was continually walking with God. And as we know from Genesis, he walked for 300 more years with God. From that day that he started, for 300 years this man walked with God. That pleased God. And Christian, if we want to please God, we have to walk with God. If we want the Lord to look down upon us and be pleased, if we want to hear his well done, good and faithful servant, when we stand before him, if we want a witness like this with regards to ourselves, then we need to walk with God. This is what pleases God. Now, something of that is brought in. If you go back to 1 Timothy 4 now, where we've taken our motto text from, and look at verse 8. We haven't really mentioned this verse very much. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 is the phrase that we have taken as our motto text, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And then look at verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, or profiteth a little, is the sense there of it. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having a promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. So there's two dimensions there to what Paul has to say as to the profitableness of godliness. He says, bodily exercise profiteth a little, but godliness profiteth unto all. Godliness is far more profitable than bodily exercise. Far, far more profitable. In fact, in the whole round of things, Paul says, godliness is far more profitable. And then he says specifically, in the life that now is, godliness is profitable in this world. We're never to think that somehow there's no profit in being godly in this world. That would be a wrong conclusion to come to think, oh, I can be better off being carnal. I can be better off being slack about the things of God. That'll be better. No, the Lord says in his word, there's profit in this life in pursuing godliness. There's certainly profit in the life to come. If you're keen on reading Spurgeon's sermons, you'll find that Spurgeon had a sermon on each of those points. in the one volume. He preached it on two, I think it was on the same Sunday, if I remember correctly, in Metropolitan Tabernacle, one in the morning and one at night. He preached out of 1 Timothy 4:8, godliness is profitable in this life. Godliness is profitable in the life to come. There's a benefit in godliness. It pleases God. It pleases God. And that was the Lord's testimony of Enoch as he looked down upon him. Do our lives please God? Do we ever think upon pleasing God? Because if we do, then we'll walk with him. But then Enoch had a testimony before others. Enoch was a witness to a perishing world. The Lord had spoken to him, remember, and given him a revelation of what was going to come to pass, and it had made a serious impact upon his life. It turned Enoch into a preacher. Turned him into a preacher. Turn over to Jude, and with this we'll come to a close. Because he's mentioned here in Jude as well. We've already alluded to these two verses, but if we turn over to that little book, Jude, in verses 14 and 15, it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." This is Enoch's prophecy. Enoch's prophecy is not just the end there of verse 14. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. That's a comma, not a full stop. Enoch's prophecy continues on into verse 15. Why is the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints? To execute judgment is why he's coming upon this ungodly world. But then we know that Enoch has had a revelation about this with regards to the deluge that was coming in the flood and the judgment of God at that particular time. But Enoch saw even beyond the flood. Enoch saw even beyond the first coming of the Lord Jesus. Enoch had a revelation about the very end of this age and the second coming of the Lord when he's coming with 10,000s of his saints. Enoch became a preacher to his day. He made this prophecy and he warned those of his day. There is a coming day of judgment. And you notice some of those statements that were made there in verse 15. You can take those back, and we don't have time now this morning. Take those back and apply them to the days of prior to the flood. And it highlights there about how often the term ungodly appears, and then their hard speeches. Enoch was a witness. He spoke to those of his day. He's telling them, the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. You see, a man or woman who walks with God is going to be a witness. Going to be a witness to those around them. What's the witness? The Lord's coming. The Lord's coming to judge this world. And you need to prepare in the light of it. Enoch was a witness, a prophet. The Lord had so revealed his truth to him. And may we so walk with God that not only do we have that witness, a testimony before God that we please him, but that we have a witness before the world. That'll be the mark of somebody's walking with. Do we have a concern about those around us? Do we ever tell them? Do we ever go to tell anybody? Do you know the Lord's coming and he's coming in judgment and you need to be ready? Do we ever think enough of our friends or our neighbors or our work colleagues to tell them there's a judgment day coming and you need to be ready? Well, Enoch did, because he's a man that walks with. And may the Lord help us to be such a man or woman in this day and age. Let's bow together in prayer.